Let's bow our heads for prayer. Precious Father, we now come before you again to listen to your word. How often we come once each Sabbath, just as we come to eat our physical meal and we are full, may we sit before your feet and take in your word and know when we are done today that you have fed us. And so, Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit will speak to us through the lessons of this great story. And we give you praise and glory again, Lord, for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're having a very interesting and marvelous time as we're going through Christ's walk to Calvary. We're studying the arrest, the trial, the betrayal, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our last study together, we went to John chapter 18. And I'm going to invite you to go there with me now in your Bibles. Again, thank you for bringing your Bibles. We're studying God's Word again today. And I want you to turn to John chapter 18, but not only this time, John 18, but also turn with me to Matthew 26. We're going to look at both passages together today, Matthew 26 as well as John chapter 18. Keep a bookmark there or maybe your finger some way in order to have the two open at the same time. Now, as we've examined, starting last Sabbath, the religious trial of Jesus, we discovered that there were several phases to the trial of Christ. In fact, it's interesting, in the Gospel of John, they're interwoven. The trial of Christ are interwoven with Peter's denial. And you recall, we went through that with detail. At the same time as Jesus Christ is standing for you and me as our substitute, our saving substitute, there is Peter, and he is denying Jesus outside. And that reminds me of a beautiful text in the book of Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 8. It goes like this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, Peter's life represents you and me. While we were yet sinners, Christ did this for you and me. Today, we're going to look at Peter. We're going to learn something from Peter. And so, as you put yourself in people's character, and we say, how can I identify with that character? Identify with Peter today, will you? Identify with him. We're going to notice his denial during the time of the trial of Christ. And so go with me now to Peter's denial. And that's Act 1. Act 1. John, the 18th chapter, and verse 15. And the context is Jesus has left the garden. He's being escorted by the soldiers. He's going to the Annas' home or palace. And in the meantime, we have Peter, and it says this in John chapter 18 and verse 15. Notice the first part. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. I'm going to stop there. Let's stop there. And I looked at that and I said, okay, how did he follow Jesus? Did he take him by the hand? Jesus, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to go with you where you go, Jesus. You can depend on me. Is that how he did it? Well, that's why I had you turn with me to Matthew 26, because you see, as you read all the Gospels, you get a picture of really what happened here. Matthew 26 and verse 56, or excuse me, verse 58. Matthew 26, verse 58. Here's the rest of the story. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. Now there we see the rest of the story. I want you to catch the picture. Peter followed Jesus at a distance. He was kind of hiding behind this bush, and then another bush, and another bush. As long as there were bushes, he would hide behind them. We would hide behind maybe telephone poles or something, but Peter hid behind bushes. Can you relate to Peter? He followed Jesus, but he followed him at a distance. And besides, you know, if we follow Jesus closely, who knows what might happen? if we did that, how many excuses we make when it comes to Jesus and his demands, his commands, inviting us, wanting us to obey him, to trust him. And we are like Peter. We follow him at a distance. Can you relate to Peter? Jesus invites us to have a relationship with him, to want to get to know him. And we say to the Lord, Lord, I want to have a relationship with you. I realize that's very important, but I am so busy. I'm busy at the church. I'm busy doing good things. I'm busy getting ready for the meetings. I'm busy doing this and going to work and so on. Jesus, you need to understand, I'm sorry. I just don't have the time to spend with you. But I love you. I believe in you. I'll come to church. And then there's someone on the block, our neighborhood block, and we could tell they're kind of lonely, and they need a visit, someone to encourage them, but I'll wait until I'll find out what the other neighbors do first. We're asked to maybe make a contribution to a cause, an urgent cause, and yet we want to buy a brand new television. I wonder, maybe I can give a little bit just to make it safe. God reveals an area of his will to us as we open the Word of God. And it seems like it's right. I need to study this a little bit more. And I'll watch and see what my other friends do before I really honor it. We're all so much like Peter, aren't we? We follow Jesus at a distance. Oh, we're following him like Peter. We love our Savior. But our love is just sometimes we're dragging our feet. Can you relate to Peter? Peter wanted to run away like the other disciples. He really did. But he kept following Jesus, even at a safe distance. And I want to say today, I thank God for his patience with us. I thank God for his patience with Peter. And I see my life and Peter's life at times. Sometimes we follow Jesus at a safe distance. You see, Peter is moved by the fact. He said something to Jesus. What did he say? He said, Jesus, though anyone will maybe forsake you or whatever, I will die for you if need be. You can count on me, Jesus. He remembered. He made that decision. He said that. He verbalized that. He's going to keep his promise. He loves Jesus, and he can't stand the thought not being with Jesus. But he's just got this overwhelming self-confidence. There is the key. That's the challenge. That's the problem. That somehow he can hack way through this problem and that problem, and he would not accept Jesus' security that he provided for him. And in essence, Jesus was inviting him, I want you to spend time with me. I want you to have a relationship with me. And he wanted to be with Jesus, but yet he was afraid. And so he followed Jesus at a safe distance as the soldiers bound our Lord and made their way to Annas' house. Let's read now John, the 18th chapter, and verses 15 and 16. Follow the passage. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple who was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Now who was that other disciple? Anybody have an idea? Everybody knew. You know it's John. That other disciple is John. And really, when you look at this story, and you enter in this story, and you know about the story, neither John or Peter should have gone there that night. They should have stayed away. Just like you and I should have stayed away from the cookie jar, or we should have stayed away from the beehive, or we should have stayed away from going to that place, whatever that place might be. We should have stayed away. Jesus clearly made a way of escape for Peter and the other disciples, didn't he? You remember way back in verse 8 of John chapter 18, he said to the mob there, he said those words, "If you are seeking me, let these go their way." And they did. Every one of them got lost. They disappeared. And even John and Peter did, until they got their composure, at least to some degree. And so here they are at the high priest's palace. Now, as I've already implied, we already know the rest of the story, don't we? But as I enter into this story, and I want to invite you to study this story with me just as you would your time alone with God. I don't know about you, but right now I want to speak out to Peter and say, Peter, don't go in there. Stay away from there. Run for all you got. But we can't do that because we know the story. And so we must go with the story. We must enter into the drama and notice the spiritual lessons there. This is more than just a good Bible story, and it is that. But there are some powerful lessons. John was different than Peter. What happened? John wasn't afraid to be identified as a disciple of Jesus. John was not afraid to carry his Bible with him, as it were. John was not afraid to say, I am a follower of Christ. Yes, I'm one of his followers. And he was known by the people there. They allowed him to go in. He just walked right in. He made it so easy. He just walks right in. But Peter, self-confident Peter, is about to walk into a den of trouble, a den of snakes, a den of lions. And he's anything but ready. In fact, it's only just a few steps away. Just a few steps away. You know it. You've entered into this story. You've read this story. It's like you know any minute he's going to step on a minefield. And you're warning him. You're wishing that he wouldn't do it. But he goes forward. John gets permission for Peter to come in. And so Peter makes his way through the entrance into the courtyard, into the palace. And as he's going in, taking those few steps, he's plotting. He's thinking, now when I get in there, this is what I'm going to do. Are you entering with Peter? Are you thinking what he's thinking? This is what's ticking through his mind. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to get next to Jesus. And if anything happens, I'm going to say to Jesus, Jesus, you did it in the garden. You can do it again. Make them fall down. Do something, Lord. You can do it. But Peter didn't plan very well, did he? Because on the way through the door, what does verse 17 say? Then the servant's girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Now, in the original language, in the Greek, it's ask in the negative. It's like this again. You aren't also one of his disciples, are you? Now, what she's implying here is she knew that John was one of the disciples of Jesus. Yeah, he's one of the disciples of Jesus. And she's looking. It's dark. The stars are not as bright, and she's not able to see. Could it be? Maybe he is also one of the disciples of Jesus. And then she heard coming from his mouth as she asked that question. What were the words? I am not. You ever said something and you wish you didn't? And you almost want to bite your tongue? And you say within yourself, why did I say that? You realize that it's just something that you didn't think about saying, and you said it, I am not. And he was afraid he said it. I want you to get into the picture here. Enter into the picture here. Because Peter so clearly represents the nominal Christian. The nominal Christian. The Christian, yes, who is connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, but is not doing much to maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at Peter. Look at him, because he is so much like so many of us. He's going in to where Jesus is on trial. And he was ready for that, he thought. But he wasn't ready for the girl at the door. You know how it is. Those temptations that we know are coming up in maybe 2 weeks from now. And we lay plans. Let's see now, when I go there to this relative or to a person's house or to this particular place, I'm going to say this and I'm not going to do this. I know what happened last time. Sure not going to do that this time. And I'm going to do this, and I got it all planned, got it all ready, and on your way, zap, we get hit from a blind side. And that's how Satan works, doesn't he? That's how he works. And you know that, and I know that, because we know that from experience, don't we? Every one of us, we can relate to Peter. We get that self-confidence, and we build it up in our minds that we're going to handle this, and when it happens, we're going to be there, and we're going to stand up for Jesus and say, I am a disciple of Jesus. I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to hold on tight to Jesus. That's what Peter wanted to do. But we never got there, just as Peter, and he blew it in his over self-confidence. Satan is so subtle. He knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? He knows them as well as we know our favorite dessert. And so once Peter told a lie, he was stuck with it, he thought. And he couldn't make it right because, well, that would give the impression that that Jesus has a lying disciple. And he can't do that. And so he's stuck with his lie. And so he's so much pride in him that he goes on, in order to save face, he keeps on lying. Can you see your life in Peter's life? The lesson is for you and for me, friends. This is the opportunity to look into the mirror, as it were, and to see yourself and myself in Peter. The moment of truth has come. You see, if we're not having some kind of a consistent time alone with God, taking the time to open His Word, to get to know Christ, a relationship with Him, talking with Him as we would a friend, if we're not doing that on a regular basis, but rather we are depending upon Pastor Ken, whoever preaches from this pulpit once a week, and we're depending on that. Pastor, you got to preach a good sermon. That's my meal for the whole week. Friends, if that's what we're doing, we're going to get shot down by the little things that we don't even expect. So Peter was not ready for the little temptation. It caught him off guard. He fell, dropped by a door girl. Gone were all of his heroic promises. Gone was all that courage that was in his heart. Gone was all that fleshly self-confidence. The whole thing happened so fast, he didn't know what hit him. See, Peter knew that, or I should say that Jesus knew that Peter could not handle it. Jesus knows you and me so well. He knows when we can't handle something. And he makes a way of escape for us. And he made that way of escape for Peter as well as the other disciples. But not Peter. Peter had to go Peter's way. He had to do it Peter's way. And that's so common in our case, isn't it? Now, it's interesting that in the garden, when Peter again stepped out of the way, instead of allowing Jesus to be in front of him, and he was in back of Jesus, and Jesus was kind of in the middle, and Jesus, when Peter stepped out of the way and took that little sword, that knife, and cut Malchus's ear off, what did Jesus do? He rescued Peter quickly. Well, this time, I find it interesting, this time he didn't rescue him. He let him hit the bottom and bounce a few times. He let it hurt to teach Peter a lesson of trust, a lesson of faith. You think you and I need to learn those lessons of faith as well? Here's a lesson. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 or 12, it says this, "Let him that thinks that he stands take heed, lest he should fall." Or Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall stand by faith. And faith or trust, friends, it doesn't come by eating only one spiritual meal a week, does it? It just doesn't happen that way. The Bible says in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 17, faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. Now in the days when that was first penned through inspiration, they didn't have printing presses. And so as a result of that, they came and they heard the word of God read to them and they listened intensely. They just drank it up. And they would come again and they'd hear it again and they'd drink it up. And that gave them sustaining power and strength and hope and encouragement. But today, we could paraphrase this, or we could put this translation, and goes like this. Romans 10, verse 17, 21st century. It says like this, faith and trust in God comes from hearing and studying the Word of God. Friends, you have a Bible. I have a Bible. Take that Bible out. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Peter was not listening to the Lord when he should have. Peter was maybe talking or thinking what he should think. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he should have been drawing close to the Lord, Peter was sleeping. And what did Jesus say as he came to Peter and the other disciples? Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. And old Peter, he was big in words. He was big in words. He thought he could do this. He could do it that way. But he was little in faith. And what did Jesus say to Peter and the other disciples at times? Oh, you of little faith. He knows us. He knows us so well. You know, it's one thing to be connected to Christ by faith. But it's altogether another thing to stay connected to Jesus Christ through forming a relationship with, an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's one thing. I can relate to Peter. I think you can as well. We enter now as we go to verse 18. Take a look at this. This is interesting. Verse 18. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there. For it was, what does it say there? It was cold, and they warmed themselves. Don't you like a nice warm fire? Don't you like to be near a warm fire, especially when it's cold? But watch this. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, there's nothing wrong with a warm fire on a cold night, but there is something wrong about where Peter is right now. Peter, what are you doing there? Don't you realize, Peter, you're standing with the enemies of Christ. You shouldn't be there, Peter. Do you see how far he's come? Friends, if we are not seeking to maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ, I speak from experience. Every one of us could stand here today and say, I speak from experience. It's happened to me as well. If we're not maintaining that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it can happen to us as well. In the garden, Peter stands there beside Jesus, defending him with his little sword, but now he's standing by the fire and he's warming himself with who? The enemies of Jesus. And he's already denied him. Now we ask, how did this happen? How did he get all messed up so fast? What is he doing there? Well, it can happen the same to you and me. In fact, let me show you three steps, very simple steps. Number one, self-confidence. Self-confidence. That's how the problem began with Peter. That's how the problem begins with you and me. We think to ourselves, I'm an adult. I'm a Christian. I can do all right. I'm a part of the church family. I'm a Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist church family member. I have my name in the books. I know what is right. I know what is wrong. I can do okay. Yes, I know I should take time to spend time with the Lord and find strength there, but I'm doing okay. I feel all right. self-confidence. And then bang, step two, unpreparedness. Unpreparedness. Peter wasn't ready. He thought he was big stuff when he was really little stuff. And you know, Satan and his imps, they are so dedicated in keeping you and me unprepared. That is their job description. Keep so-and-so unprepared. You know how they do it? Listen to how the Christian writer describes it right here. Quotes, Satan will, if possible, prevent them, that's you and me, from obtaining a preparation to a stand in that day. He will so arrange affairs to hedge up their way. Now listen carefully to what he does. And you ask yourself, can you relate to this? Can I relate to this? He will so arrange affairs as to hedge up their way, entangle them with earthly treasures. Maybe some of you are saying, well, that's not my problem. Cause them to carry a heavy, wearisome burden, that their hearts may be overcharged with the cares of this life, and the day of trial may come upon them as a thief. Unquotes. That's found in Great Controversy, page 625 and 626. Many of you have read that statement. And you know, I've read it, but in its given context, the Christian writer, Ellen White, describes how to be prepared for that event. How to be prepared. Listen to this. Same page, 625, Great Controversy. Only those who have been diligent students of the Scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean that you are having to be, a professor or a language student. It means someone who has taken the time to get to know Christ, a diligent student of the Scriptures, and who have received the love of the truth, not just the knowledge of the truth, but the love of the truth. Who have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. But friends, if you and I neglect to strengthen our faith by hearing the Word of God and studying the Word of God and seeking to draw closer to the Lord, then like Peter, we will experience step number three. You know what it is? We'll wind up standing with Christ's enemies. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Not me. Not me. I'm going to stand for the truth, no matter what. I'll stand for the truth. Yes, Pastor, I think you're right. You're right. Time alone with the Lord is okay, but you don't understand, Pastor, I'm so busy, but I'm okay. I'm doing all right. Friends, if that's our attitude, and we put this second, third, fourth in our priorities of our lives, Jesus warned Peter that this was the direction of his life. The Word of God is warning us today that this could be the direction of our lives if we're not having that relationship with the Lord, that ongoing relationship. He warned Peter that he would actually deny him three times that night. But Peter, in his self-confidence, never thought that it would be him. I'll be all right. You can count on me. In fact, Lord, I'll die for you if need be. I'll die for you. And you know, I really believe that Peter loved Jesus, and I believe Peter really meant it, but he didn't understand his true self. Peter was not all right. He was not ready to stand firmly with his Lord. You see, he was connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, but he was not maintaining that relationship with him. He took it for granted. He is known to this very day as the self-confident disciple of Jesus. And as a result of his self-confidence of himself and not his need for having a relationship with Christ, he found himself standing with the enemies of Jesus Christ. And sadly, friends, there are Seventh-day Adventists here today. There are Seventh-day Adventists who are walking in Peter's footsteps. I have had the awesome opportunity to pastor our church here for 6 years plus. And as I look out at this congregation and I look at these pews, I remember people that sat right next to you, and they're not here today. Not all of those people, but some of those people are not here today because, like Peter, they were over self-confident. And without realizing it, to this day, they find themselves standing with the enemies of Christ. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that unfortunate? And indeed, Pastor Kent is not saying everyone that's not here that was here in the past is standing with the enemy of the Lord. Far be it. Praise the Lord. Some are fellowshipping somewhere else or are growing in the Lord. But you know there are some who are not attending here today that are not with the Lord. How could it ever happen to them? Those people that I sat next to and they talked with me and everything was fine and now they're with the enemy. The time is going to come, friend, when they will find themselves joining hands with the enemy. Babylon. Yes. Is it possible? Is it possible that a Seventh-day Adventist could become a part of Babylon? Is it possible that for a Seventh-day Adventist who keeps the seventh-day Sabbath, who could still actually receive the mark of the beast? Yes. Yes. Just because you keep the right day, if you do not know, if I do not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and I'm not maintaining that relationship, I could become a part of Babylon. We take it for granted. But the real truth is this, friends. Being a Christian is not just an acceptance of a body of teachings, nor is it just a mental accent in our thoughts. Well, yes, I believe in the 27 points of doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I believe they are true. Friends, it's not being a member of a church or performing certain ordinances. And all of these things are important, and they all have their place. But the real essence of Christianity, the real essence of Christianity, the foundation of Christianity, is entering into and maintaining a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. That's where it continues. And that's where it ends. And this relationship with Jesus Christ, He will give us the power to do, to live for Him, to obey Him. But apart from that relationship with Jesus Christ, we may do a lot of things, good things, religious things, right things. But in time, we will find ourselves standing with the enemies of Christ. Just as Christ warned Peter, He warns us today. Let us learn this lesson from Peter and seek Jesus Christ now, so that we will stand with Him then. And so verse 18 says, look at it again. And so Peter, and here's a sad commentary, stood with them and warmed himself. Oh, his hands were warm, but his heart was cold. But meanwhile, we find Jesus Christ. He is in His religious trial, phase one. The religious trial. That takes us to verse 19. Look at verse 19. Now, as we go to verse 19, and we're going to look at Jesus there, I want you to see Jesus in contrast to Peter. Look at His life, the life of Christ, implicit trust. See how He relates to the subtle temptations of life in contrast to Peter, the overconfident disciple. Christ stands before His tempters as our substitute, as our example, and I would vote for Him any day. Praise the Lord for our Lord. Behold Him. Behold the God-man, Jesus Christ. Here He stands before Annas, and it's a mock trial. It is a trial of mockery. The examination of Jesus before Annas was a mockery of justice. Justice declares, what does it declare even in our courts today? It declares no man is guilty until they're proven guilty. And even the Jewish law declared that. But the truth is, they had in their minds already decided that Jesus was going to die. Isn't that true? They had already decided that. And it was just a matter of getting something to trap Him, something to trap Him. And so they have to do it right away, in order to kill him legally. And so verse 19 and forward further illustrates the mockery of injustice. Now take a look at verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Now this was Annas' plan A. Plan A. He just really took hold of that. He believed this plan A is going to work. You know, if he can just get Jesus to say that he's training his disciples for some kind of revolution or some kind of maybe teaching heresy of some kind, then he's got him. He's got him. But notice Jesus' answer, verse 20. Jesus answered him and said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. You see, according to the Jewish law, Annas had no right to ask Jesus such a question as that. Because according to the Jewish law, when anyone was brought to the court on trial, he could not testify to bring guilt upon himself. Now think about that. He could not testify that would bring guilt upon himself. The burden of the proof was on the court, and the court needed to have some witnesses to prove his guilt. And Jesus knew this. And in fact, in verse 21, he clearly implies to Annas that justice was not being done. Listen to Jesus' words here in verse 21. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. It was as if Jesus was saying, Annas, in order for this trial to be legal, you need some witnesses to condemn me. Where are your witnesses, Annas? Again, the objective that Annas had and the Jewish leaders had was that if they could try him during the middle of the night and then make it a real fast trial, then they could, early in the morning, just get rid of him and take him to the court before Pilate. That's the plan. And even trying him at night was illegal according to Jewish custom and law. According to the Jewish law, no one could be tried at night. But they broke that law. They broke that those rules through and through. So in the middle of the night, they wanted Jesus to, and they didn't have any witnesses at this point. Ultimately, they're going to come up with some witnesses. There'll be false witnesses. But it's one thing after another, they were breaking their own laws. Now, Jesus is not being uncooperative here. He's not being uncooperative. In fact, he didn't expect to get a legal trial. But he wanted to make it clear that it was illegal. And so when it was all over, Jesus comes out victor. And the guilt is on them. And so it thus can be said and written, he was hated without a cause and crucified in innocence. Well, even at this point, as we see Jesus, what has happened? Jesus has turned the tables. He has turned the tables, and Annas doesn't know what to say. Annas, he planned to indict Jesus, and what has Jesus done? Jesus' own question indicts them. And so one of his henchmen, one of his soldiers, in fact, Jewish soldiers, maybe for, in the case he was going to get a promotion, got to make look good before Annas, he steps right in there and saves Annas' face, as it were. Look at verse 22. What does it say there? And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by, what does it say there? Struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Now, I found it interesting as I looked at this in the original language that in the Greek, the phrase struck him with the palm of his hand also means struck him with a stick. And in fact, that's really more in harmony with the custom of the day, because Jewish soldiers always carried a stick. They carried some kind of club. And so it's more likely that Jesus was hit by a club on his face. And again, friends, this was illegal. This was illegal. It was not only unkind, it was not only ruthless, but it was illegal to do such a thing. But there's something even wonderful about this, friends. Because as I open my Bible, and your Bible too, Micah chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, "They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek." Now that soldier, that Jewish soldier, he did not realize it, but he was fulfilling Bible prophecy. And notice the fact that Micah calls him the judge of Israel. Jesus Christ, the judge of Israel. Annas was up there playing judge. But who's the real judge here? Who's the real judge here? Jesus Christ. And how did the real judge react when he received his blow? When he received this temptation? When he was caught off guard? Did he try to save face? Did he blurt out something that later he was sorry about? Was he like Peter? No, Jesus Christ, our saving substitute, Jesus Christ, our perfect example, expressed no anger, no vengeance, but a calm, dignified way he was in control of himself. And he said those words. Look at it here in verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why did you strike me?" He is calm. He's in control. Now we have two frustrated people there. A frustrated henchman, the Jewish soldier, and a frustrated Annas. Aren't you thankful that Jesus reviled not? Aren't you thankful for that? He stood a victor before Annas while Peter was just outside. What was happening? He stood outside. He's shattered. He's guilty. He's in need of forgiveness. What a contrast. What a tremendous contrast. Well, Annas, he had it. He had it. And so in verse 24, we are told that he sends him to Caiaphas. Annas' plan A has failed. Now, on its way to Caiaphas, plan B. Now, it's just around 3 a.m. in the morning, Friday morning. You see, again, they wanted it to be a night trial because the people are falling asleep. None of the people would know what happened. And this way, they could convict him, turn him over to Pilate, the Romans, in the morning. That was their plan. Well, they called some false witnesses. And finally, two people finally did agree. They did agree. And they agreed that Jesus said that he would destroy the temple in 3 days. But that would not convict him of that. They couldn't convict him of that. And so finally, Caiaphas, remember he said, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I am." And we know the story. They consider that as blasphemy. Caiaphas began to tear his clothes, and the people began to spit all over Jesus. They pushed him, they shoved him, they slapped his face. They said, "Tell us who slapped you, prophet." And Jesus, before Caiaphas, was humiliated. He was humiliated. But least you and I think that Jesus was humbled to the ground, let's go back to Peter. Let's see what kind of mess Peter is. Look at it. Peter's denial, Act 2, verse 25. Notice what it says there. Are you with me? Verse 25. "And Peter stood and warmed himself." We stop there. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds familiar. While all of this was going on inside in Jesus' trial, where is Peter? Where is Peter? Same place. Same place. Verse 18, Peter stood and warmed himself. Verse 25, Peter stood and warmed himself. Peter, If you and I were there to talk to him, Peter, what are you doing here? You can't stand for Jesus Christ here in this situation. That's a compromising situation. You're with the enemies of Christ. Leave, Peter. Run fast. You're not ready for this. And verses 25 and 26, we read, "Now Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?'" That was the third time. That was the third time. And then what happens? The cock, the rooster, crowed. And was like a bell. It was like a bell in Peter's brain. Like a bell in Peter's brain. He remembers what Jesus said. It is 3 a.m. in the morning. And the Gospel of Luke, the writer of Luke, tells us that these two dramas come together. They meet together. And for, you see, as they led Jesus out, he passed, and Peter was just at that moment, the cock crowed, 3 a.m. in the morning. And Luke chapter 22, verse 60 says, Peter said this, "Man, I don't know about him." And immediately, while he spake the crow, the cock crowed. Now, I want you to listen to this. And the Lord, the Bible says, turned and looked to Peter. And the Bible doesn't say this part, but I know it did happen. Peter looked at him, and their two faces met. Oh, friends, the pain. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I'll tell you something, friends. If you have gotten to the place where you are fooling around in the world, and you realize that there's something wrong, it just isn't what it used to be. Self-confidence. And you know fewer victories. You wish you could get back to where it was. And like Peter, you got off course and you're entering into unexpected temptations. And now you find yourself with the enemies of Jesus, doing some of the very things that they do, forgetting what you were taught, not representing Jesus as you should. Friends, there's only one way out. Only one way out, and that is to look into the face of Jesus, just as Peter did. And remember what it used to be, and to get back to him. This morning's message is the look of Jesus Christ at you and me. And there are some of us here today in this sanctuary, or who will be listening to this tape in the future, who need to make it right with God and to weep bitterly before their Lord. Friend, God can restore you and me. He can help you and I to get it right again. He can help us to be restored again if we are willing. Are you willing? I ask you today, are you willing now to surround yourself with God's love through his word and through talking with him? Are you willing to behold his love and be changed? Are you willing? Let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you that your Holy Spirit has spoken to us yet again today. And as we look at our lives in Peter's life, there is so much we can relate to. And we would ask, Lord, that like Peter, that we too, as we look to Jesus' face, as we acknowledge there are areas of our lives that are not in harmony with what he would have us do, as we look to the friendly face of Jesus, the loving face of Jesus, the patient face of Jesus, but the concerned face of Jesus, we thank you that he says, "I will forgive you if you are willing. I will restore you if you are willing. We can start again, a new page. Are you willing?" May our answer be, Yes. In Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.